Well, we start a four-week little mini-series called Awkward. And the first awkward thing is that our one video projector is down. So if you look at that emoji there, well, there's no emoji there. And so, you know, the video projector just cooperated with our series. But the whole idea of this series is looking at the life of Jesus and recognizing that Jesus was comfortable with awkwardness. My first introduction to awkward humor was The Office. How many of you know The Office? I was going to play a clip, but I'm not. But it was just a realization that we loved this series because we hate awkwardness. And we will do anything we can to avoid awkwardness. Our culture has even invented a brand new tone, besides the awkward emoji, a brand new tone for awkward. We say, awkward, right? That's what we do, and that's awkward right now. This is awkward. And the idea is that so often we miss much of what God wants for us because we have a resistance to awkwardness. The aim of this series is not unnecessary awkwardness. The aim of the series is to say, what would it be for us as Southlanders to throw off our fear and hatred of awkwardness and push through it for the sake of meeting Jesus? I know that following Jesus and actually church can at times be awkward in an unnecessary way. Just the cringe factor. When the cringe factor is there and we're saying, this is not even about obeying Jesus, this is just awkward, we're not talking about that. I remember about 10 years ago, Ronelle and I were helping plant a church in the south of France, suffering for Jesus. There was a couple from our church that left and planted a church in Annecy. And we visited them about 6 times over 4 years while they were getting it going. It's still going today. And I remember on our very first trip going across, they'd gathered about 20 people and we were going to meet them. And I knew that men in France kiss on the cheek. And I was just going, this is going to be so awkward. How am I going to do this, right? The French kiss. And I understood that it was left side for not the French kiss. No. That is awkward. They call it in France, anyone know what they call it? They call it the bijou. It's just a peck on this side and that side and on that side again. So I was kind of, you know. And we arrived and it was at night and one of the men in the church, Stefan, lovely guy, came up to me and I was like, here we go. Here we go. And of course, I went the wrong side and he went the other side and I kissed him on the neck. And he looks at me, he says, Alan, I love you, but never kiss a French man on the neck. I was like, I didn't intend to. There is unnecessary awkwardness. This is not what this series is about. But what we read in the Gospels is that there are these moments where people in their desperation to meet Jesus are willing to push through awkwardness. And Jesus seemed okay with it. In fact, some of Jesus' best moments seemed awkward. And we know that obeying Christ to love others and serve others often puts us in situations that feel uncomfortable. And I want us to ask, at what cost do we avoid awkwardness? At what cost? Who misses out on a touch from Jesus because we just don't want to go there? How do we miss out on intimacy and community and maturity because we just don't want to go there? Each of us have had those moments. About 5 years ago, Ronelle and I were walking with a single lady in the church. And she'd come out of a very difficult relationship with a guy. Let's just call him Mike. It's not his real name. And she really wanted to be over with this relationship. In fact, Mike's mother had gone to her and said, stay away from Mike, he's bad news. And so we were trying to walk her through this. And about a year in, she came to us, she just said, Mike won't leave me alone. keeps on calling me, keeps on stalking me. I don't want a relationship with him. I want a relationship, but not with him. I know it's not right. Alan, please will you confront him and tell him to lay off and back off? And I just knew that actually I heard that Mike was a big strapping guy. But I took my courage in my hands and I spoke to him and I just said, she actually doesn't want to go out with you. Back off. And he was angry and threatened, etc. But he kind of did back off and it died down. And about 3 months later, I see her sitting in church with this guy and he looks kind of big and strapping. And I'm like, here we go, because I just talked to him on the phone. And I go up and I say, who is this? She says, this is Mike. And they'd got into a relationship again. So I was just like, okay, how does this work? How does this work? A few months later, they'd broken up. And she just said, I'm just leaving the church. I said, why are you leaving the church? She said, it's just so awkward now. Just so awkward now. I shouldn't have done it. I did it. Didn't work. It's just and I was like, you don't have to leave. We'll walk this through. It's just awkward. I'm leaving. All of us have had situations like that where a person just has not wanted to go there. And of course there's grace, but in our lives, there is much encouragement from the scriptures to say it's worth pushing through awkwardness to find Jesus, to stay with community, to be obedient. And we're going to look today at one of my favorite awkward characters from Mark 10, and his name is Blind Bartimaeus. So let's read from Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, this is Jesus with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Actually, that's not right reading. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, Jesus, on the way. So the context here is that there's this large crowd of Passover pilgrims. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem from Jesus' hometown of Galilee, which is about a 100-mile walk. And Jericho is about 20 miles before Jerusalem. So they're almost all the way there. And I don't know about you, but when you're on a long trip and you're kind of three-quarters of the way there or more, you just want to get there. And so Jesus was passing by with this large crowd of pilgrims and this blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, cried out, Son of David! Son of David was the national messianic term for the one who would come and save and restore all things. And he called Jesus by that name. And the crowd rebuked him and tried to make him silent. But Jesus stops. There's something about this cry that makes Jesus stop. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And then this fickle crowd completely changes and they say, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And he comes near and blind Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, master, give me my sight. And Jesus heals him and says, go your own way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. We know that healing is a mystery and God is sovereign and God is merciful. But faith is a quotient in any prayer for anything. And there was something about blind Bartimaeus' awkward faith that drew Jesus' attention and that Jesus wants to draw our attention. Your faith. Go your own way. Your faith has made you well. What was it about that faith that stopped Jesus dead in his tracks? What is it about the faith that made the crowd rebuke him? And what was it about his faith that actually caused him to follow Jesus after that? I'm going to look at four areas. And the first is this, that awkward faith is undeterred. It's undeterred. This guy is absolutely relentless. He cries out. And that word, I love that word cry. It's the original word is krazen, which means a raucous squawk sounding like ravens. It's like, ah! Jesus! Not nice. Not nice at all. Not pleasant to the ears. You know when some people pray and it's just so eloquent and so beautiful, and you're just like, oh, Jesus must hear that beautiful prayer. Ah! Jesus! And this crowd just rebukes him. Why did they rebuke him? Stop shaking your head at me, Priscilla. Why did they rebuke him? Well, I think, first of all, because it didn't sound reverent. And throughout the Gospels, we often see religious people's view of reverence being demure and silent and thinking, surely God will hear this. And yet, you see Jesus often just turning it upside down, where the disciples try and stop the kids running to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus cleans out the temple, it says, the children were running through the temple crying, Hosanna to the Son of David! And Jesus loved that. And I think sometimes we have an idea of faith and prayer that is reverent, that God will hear, that is too skinny. That there was something about a desperation. He wasn't thinking about tone. He wasn't even thinking about perfect words. There was just a desperation that had him cry out. And when the crowd tried to silence him, I love this. This for me is the soul of the passage. It says, he cried out all the more. Don't you love that? He cried out all the more. He is undeterred. I think there's another reason why the crowd tried to rebuke him, and that is the meaning of his name. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Timaeus means impure one or filth. In other words, his name was son of filth, son of impurity. And commentators say it's likely that his father would have also been blind, and the name came from people's understanding or belief that if you were blind, it was because of sin, it was because of impurity. And I actually think that's the primary reason why they tried to rebuke him, not just because he sounded like a raven, but because they believed he was blind for sin's sake, son of impurity. And what right have you got to ask Jesus for anything? If Jesus is going to meet anyone, it's going to be someone who's good and moral and pure. And that's why I love what he asked for. Son of David, have mercy on me. The heart of awkward faith is that we come not with our reputation, not with our morality, not with our respectable family line. We come, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Have mercy. And Jesus loves that kind of faith. Lord, there's no reason that you would heal me. There's no reason you would save me. There's no reason you would help me except that you are merciful. And my friends, that is a kind of faith that Jesus loves. Son of David, have mercy. And he was just owning. Yeah, I'm impure. I've got no bargaining chips in my hand. My only bargaining chip is, I believe you're merciful. And he cried out all the more. What circumstance, what person, what delay, what disappointment has silenced your cry? All of us at some point have just cried out in desperation. But what happens is after a while, the crowd starts to rebuke us. And circumstances start to silence us. And Jesus becomes Jesus, 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 nothing. Bartimaeus is a little example of how Luke 11, Jesus teaching on prayer, an example of how a person is to ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. And Jesus' parables of prayer, this wasn't a parable, this was an instant, but Jesus' parables of prayer are women knocking on the door of their neighbor, asking for bread, knock, knock, knocking. Another woman crying out for justice from the judge, crying out all the more. Let's, during this fast, cry out all the more. Not be silenced by the crowd. The crowd is fickle. The one day they're saying, shut up. And the next moment they're saying, get up, take heart. He's calling you. So fickle. Actually, we shouldn't be swayed by the crowd. We should be driven by conviction that Jesus is merciful. He is attentive. He is faithful. But sometimes prayer requires crying out all the more. What is that thing that you've stopped crying out for? What is that person, that situation? Let's trust God together. Let's trust God together. I look at our fasts together. And often on the third day of the fast, God breaks through. Where people are just like, oh my gosh, I'm trusting God for this. Actually, sometimes on the third day of the fast, we've seen people saved. We've seen people fall pregnant. Well, they didn't fall pregnant on the third day of the fast, but God did something. There was prayer that resulted in healing, falling pregnant. Last year, on the third day of the fast, an hour before we broke our fast, we were trusting God to speak to us about who would lead South and Chino, and we just didn't know. And I got a phone call an hour and a half before we broke our fast from Texas, Kelly and Marianne. I was just like, Lord, I don't know if it's them, but it seems like you're coming through. And the rest is history. Let's trust God. Sometimes God answers after the fast is over. But the principle is let's cry out all the more. Crying out is not irreverent. There's desperate, faithful mercy. The Lord loves it. There's that old hymn that says, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. Cry out for our cities. Cry out for our church. Cry out for this nation. Cry out all the more for the nations of the earth. Cry out all the more for family members who haven't been saved. Cry out all the more for healing. Cry out all the more for marriages and for our kids. Let's cry out all the more. Awkward faith is undeterred. But then we see that awkward faith is abandoned. It's abandoned. And that's a little different. Verse 50 says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. When he was called, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I love the reckless abandon of this guy. I want to walk carefully here. But if you've ever seen a blind person move, they do it with necessary caution. It's feel your way movement, necessarily. This guy, he just sprang up. He wasn't yet healed, sprang up and threw off his cloak. It was something of abandon. And I want us to understand why this is not just youthful enthusiasm. Because some of you are reading that and saying, yeah, I used to do that when I was 13. But, you know, I've lived a little. I've taken a few knocks. I know a little more. I'm just walking a little bit more guardedly, a little bit more cautiously. Any of you? I mean, I find myself doing that. Taking a few knocks. Not every prayer has been answered. I'm just going a little bit more gingerly. But there's something more than youthful enthusiasm here, friends. And it's an understanding of what the cloak was to a blind man. Sam Wells says that the heart of the story of Bartimaeus lies in his cloak. The cloak is the one thing he has. It's a source of protection from the dust, the sun, the rain. It's also his source of provision. If you've ever been in a third world country where people are begging, they'll have a cloak that also is like a money gatherer. So they'll spread it out on the ground, and you'll throw the coins onto that, and they'll gather it up. The cloak was his source of provision. A little bit like a guitar busker's guitar case. I've done that a lot around the world. And you put your guitar case out there. What you always do is you put like a 20 pound or $20 note in there, like hint, hint, that's the kind of money I want, you know? And you play. Well, the cloak was like the guitar case. When he threw off his cloak, he was throwing off security. He was throwing off protection. He was throwing off provision. And this is the crisis in the story. He's got a cloak, but he wants to see. How much does he want to see? Does he want to see enough to part with his cloak? Absolutely. Absolutely. He wants to see enough to part with his cloak. And it's like Jesus was asking him, Bartimaeus, you've cried out, but now are you willing actually to leave that thing behind that represents your past, that represents your identity, that represents your comfort? And there's something, friends, so powerful about this, because Bartimaeus is able to say, yes, absolutely. He's not just a passionate prayer. He's a passionate doer. There is this leaving behind what is comfortable for the awkward journey of trusting Jesus. How vulnerable he must have felt. How vulnerable he must have felt. Now, I think too often we are hindered from the kind of change, the kind of transformation that Jesus wants to bring us because we're clinging onto our cloak. We like that monkey. There's a monkey in India that apparently they catch by hollowing out a coconut and putting a small hole in the top of it and rice in the bottom of the coconut. And the monkey forces his hand through the hole, gets a hold of the rice, and then can't get his hand out of the hole. And he won't let go of the rice. Can't get his hand out of the hole. And they catch it. Called a spider monkey. Sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we're like that monkey. Where we're like, I want to go free. I want to get healed. I want to be changed. But I'm not letting go of the rice. And we just caught. I want to be healed, Lord. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. But just can I keep my cloak? You tracking with me? I've seen it in my life. And very often it's the cloak of comfort. Sometimes it is the cloak of identity. Where bad things have happened to us. I see it and I want to walk carefully, often with victims of abuse. Either physical, sexual, emotional, where there's been abuse. And they've somehow been able to get out of it, but they wear that identity like a cloak. And it's hard to get that cloak off, because the terrible thing about abusers is that they don't only hurt physically, they hurt emotionally. They cause that person to feel responsible for that. And so it's very difficult to shrug off that cloak. And you find, tragically, that even after people that have been abused have left abusive relationship, they have this identity of, I am abused. And they cycle back into relationships of abuse. You go, how can that be? How can that possibly be? Because the cloak is still on. But I've seen Jesus break in where people say, yeah, I was abused, but that's not my core identity. Actually, Jesus can give me something new. He can open my eyes to a new identity. I can shrug off that cloak. I've seen Jesus come in his grace, and it's often a real battle where people who've been victims of abuse stop seeing their core identity being what happened to me is the truest thing about me. And instead, they start to say, what's been done for me is the truest thing about me. Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? See, imagine not just the blindness, but the sense of humiliation that Bartimaeus carried, son of filth. He could have so easily said, well, what's happened to me is unfair, unjust, it's the truest thing about me. Actually, the cloak was saying, no, what Jesus will do for me is the truest thing about me. Jesus wants to do that for many today. And I know it's not easy shrugging off that cloak. But actually, this is a picture of faith that Jesus can come and you can leave that cloak of identity behind. For some of us, it's our comfort. We just don't want to go to awkward people, awkward situations. Even this thing of evangelism that we've been talking about. It's like, I'll be a friend. But actually, I want to be in the cloak of kind of camouflage. And when we start talking about faith, it's like, oh, here I am in all my glory. I'm a Christian. And it's hard, isn't it? When we actually start to let go of the cloak of comfort and actually start to have a conversation about faith with our friends. That's like walking towards Jesus. My wife and I have been doing marriage counseling with a couple who are not Christians. And it's been awkward. It's been amazing, but it's been like, I don't think I've ever done that before. We've done lots of marriage counseling. But here's my son and daughter's coach, who we've come to know for a while, had them over for dinner, they're engaged, and I just say, I'd like to offer my services, our services, to do marriage counseling. No, you're not Christians, but we'll talk about some universal things. But I'm going to thread in the gospel at some stage. Are you okay with that? Yeah, we're okay. I tell you what, I mean, even finding material is awkward. It's like, how do I do this? And this last week, we were with them. And again, there was an awkward hug thing as well. He's a big, burly footballer, you know. And I go and I'm like, is this going to be a Christian hug or a non-Christian hug? You know what I'm saying? Is this going to be a slap on the back or one of those things, whatever? And we go in, man, and I miss it. You know, I go for a hand slap. He goes for a hug. He thinks that's probably the Christian thing to do. I don't know. And we kind of missed it, and it was awkward. But that wasn't actually the necessary awkwardness. There was a moment at which we were talking about forgiveness and reconciliation, and they said, you know, we've got this rule in our relationship that we don't go to bed without sorting out our fights. I tell you what, they've actually got an amazing relationship. Amazing relationship. And I thought, no, actually, that's a moment. I said, do you mind if I read a verse about that? There's a verse in the Bible. You guys took that from the Bible. You didn't know, but there's a verse about that. It is. I opened the Bible to Ephesians 4, where it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold. It was this amazing moment where we just started to talk about faith, and I just said, do you believe in the devil? They're like, yeah, I think we do. And I think you've stumbled over some truth that actually, if you allow anger to fester, and I use these terms, the weather in the room changes. Now, all of you, in your work, in your school, in your relationships, you know what I'm talking about. You have these relationships where you're talking about things and then you go there. And it was actually an amazing time where we talked about the reality of the weather in the room changing and that the devil can come in if we don't deal with anger. You think I digress. Maybe I do. But I think it's an example of willingness to throw off the cloak of our comfort to share the gospel with people. You willing to do that? How are you doing with that? Awkward faith, thirdly, is specific. Awkward faith is specific. Verse 51, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Rabbi, let me receive my sight. You know, most commentators try and spiritualize this passage, where they say this is all about the opening up of our spiritual eyes. And Jesus does want to open up our spiritual eyes, absolutely. But let's face it, the awkward truth about this is that this is a physical healing. Can't get around that. This is a physical healing. A guy asked Jesus to heal his eyes, and Jesus healed his eyes. And you might say, well, does that mean like whatever I ask, Jesus will just do it? Is Jesus my genie in a bottle? You know, here I am at your service. I mean, Jesus seems to go there. Yeah. What do you want me to do for you? I don't think that's the whole answer. One of the things that we see here is this man calls Jesus Rabboni. And there are only two people in the gospel that called him that. First he says, Son of David. Then he says, Rabbi. The original is Rabboni, which means my master. In other words, he was seeing Jesus more than just a healer, more than just a kind of cosmic genie in a bottle. He was saying, you are my master. Only two people, Mary and Bartimaeus, ever called Jesus Rabboni. And so we're not saying that Jesus is just there to make our lives better. But what we are saying is Jesus cares deeply about every aspect of our lives, including our health. What we are saying is that Jesus is moved with compassion when we are sick. Matthew 20, the same passage, it says, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and healed Bartimaeus. He is moved with compassion. And while healing is a mystery, we don't see it every single time we pray for it. The Gospels say that these signs shall follow those who believe. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. In other words, there's something specific. And I think what happens as we grow older as Christians, we learn to pray kind of more blanket prayers because of disappointment. Oh Lord, just bless me. You know? Oh Lord, make your face to shine upon me. Because we're scared of being too specific because of disappointment. And I get that. But I wonder if we could lean back into this passage and say, Jesus still heals. Jesus still wants to heal. And there is no formula or recipe for healing, but actually it's a mark of the Jesus follower. And you know, I am comfortable with Jesus not healing 100% of the time. I think our track record in this church, full disclosure, is probably about 30% of the time. But we've seen it enough to keep on crying out all the more. You know, the people that kind of do the cop out, well, Lord, if it be thy will, then you can heal. They don't generally see healing. The people that go at it, throw off the cloak of security and just say, Lord, I don't know, but I'm trusting you in Jesus' name. Those are the people that generally see healing. But it requires pushing through awkwardness. It's an amazing thing how somehow with healing, we either want it to be 100% fail-safe, airtight, or otherwise we don't do it. But we don't think about that with evangelism. I mean, every time we preach the gospel, not everyone in the room who's not a believer gets saved. We still preach the gospel. But somehow with healing, we think it must be fail-safe. I get it. It feels awkward when you pray with faith for someone and you say, how is it? And they're like, well, it's not much better. Or it's got a bit worse. It's not easy. We see that. But can we be a community that can cope with the awkwardness of showing compassion for those who are ill and are in pain? And actually encouraging them to endure that, because that can be part of life. Let's face it, just growing old, even if you're super healthy, your body deteriorates. So let's just face it, while we're on this world, in this world, in this life, we will deal with pain. But can we be a people that hold the other intention that Jesus' kingdom is breaking in? And as I look out here, I know people who have been healed miraculously. Brett and Kira, on the day that Brett was installed as an elder, about 18 months ago, Kira is a hotshot businesswoman, in the best sense of the word. On the day that he's installed as an elder, Barbara Meyer comes to her and has a prophetic word, saying, from today, God is going to start changing your heart and your passion. I hope I'm representing you well. He's going to give you a desire for a baby. Is that right? And it was a massive moment for them. She's still a hotshot businesswoman. But actually within that, God began to give her a desire where there really was not a desire. But they actually had more than a year's worth of struggle with that and struggle with infertility and many, many moments of tears of, God, what? God, why did you give me this word? Just to frustrate me, Lord? And the community coming around praying, crying out all the more. And today she is 6 months pregnant. Amazing. Amazing. See, it requires a community that can cope with that awkwardness. Well, there was a prophetic word. Maybe it's not 100% right. Maybe, but we trust in God. And actually, God's given me this desire, and I don't know what to do about it. And we're also going to doctors, but we trust in you, Jesus. And now, this testimony of faith, incredible testimony of faith. And I've watched God come through as we've coped with that. A week after Brett became an elder, Katie Hendrickson, who's one of our worship leaders, was it a week? A couple of weeks. You've seen her lead worship. She had to lead worship on a bar stool because her back was so terribly bad. And comes up to Brett and says, you're an elder, aren't you? He says, yes, I guess I am. Well, I want you to pray and lay hands on me because that's what the Bible says. Call the elders. And he kind of said, I'm not that kind of elder. But God would not let him go. He wrote this certain book about uncomfortable and God was putting him to task. And she said, well, if you're an elder, pray for me. And in faltering ways, he prayed for her. Some other people came around. She was miraculously healed. She leads worship today, standing up for heaven's sake. God is good. But actually required that you and I push through the awkwardness of prophesying, the awkwardness of asking an elder, the awkwardness of an elder saying, now, I'm kind of a more theological elder. No, you're not. You're also a Holy Spirit elder. Loved that. The awkwardness of, God's given me this desire, but I'm not falling pregnant. What the heck? It's okay. It's messy. Blind Bartimaeus is messy. But Jesus is merciful. Final point. Oh, can I tell one awkward story, one more about healing, man? Is that all right? This is good to be a little bit story rich here because we need to realize that God meets us. Nick and Kerry Fox, some friends of ours who planted a church in San Diego, I had coffee with them this week, and they do a lot of healing on the streets. It's an amazing thing. And I said, how's that going? They said, I mean, it is. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. But actually, God is healing people and saving people. I said, tell me one story. They said, well, the most recent was we were in a coffee shop, and when there was a guy, and he'd got like, something wrong with his tendons, and his hand was frozen like a claw. And we prayed for him, and God healed him. Had no Christian faith. They said he came to church the next week. I said, how was that? Well, they said it was really awkward because he was wearing a big weed shirt. I said, okay. And they said, no, it's better than that. He had a flashing red weed badge that during the worship every few minutes would just flash red. A marijuana leaf, you know what I'm saying? But there he is. He's just saying, Jesus healed me. He doesn't know any better. And I just say, I think that's glorious. I think that's amazing. Can we cope with that? I hope so. Hope so. Hope we haven't become too sanitized. Finally, awkward faith is devoted. Verse 52, I love Jesus saying just here, now go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's going, remember, to be tried, to be persecuted, to be mocked, to be betrayed by his friends, denied, and crucified. Jesus is on mission, but Jesus is able to stop for the one. If I was Jesus, I would have said, hey, buddy, I've healed you. Come with me. But Jesus is just so freeing. He just says, go your way. Faith has healed you. Here's how we know that Bartimaeus doesn't see Jesus as his cosmic genie in a bottle. Because it says, Jesus says, go your way. You're free to go. I'm going to be crucified. You stay in Jericho, buddy. And it says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Go your way. Now I'll follow you on your way. Isn't that beautiful? Out of gratitude, out of deep gratitude for Jesus. Not just Jesus who gave me my sight, but Jesus, my Rabboni, my master. Jesus, the Son of David, the merciful Son of David. I'm going your way, Lord. I'm going your way. It would seem that Bartimaeus would have been with the crowd when Jesus was mocked and maybe even crucified. But he didn't go his own way. He followed Jesus on the way. Friends, there is a bigger story at play than Jesus come into my life and heal me. He is merciful and he will do that. But hear his words. We're not just calling out, Rabbi, have mercy. He is calling us. And that's what the crowd said. Take heart, get up. He's calling you. And I think here in Orange County, we are great at calling Jesus. I'm not sure if we're so good at hearing his call and following him on the way. Thank you, Jesus, I'm going my way. No, actually, thank you, Jesus, I'm following your way. And that means that there'll be moments of open eyes, throwing off the cloak, and there will be moments of taking up our cross and following him. That's the Christian life. That's the awkwardness of the Christian life. It's beautiful one moment, it's brutal the next, but it's worth it because Jesus is worth it.